Welcome to Salem First Assembly Podcast. May this week's message by Pastor Brian D. Corkin be a blessing to your life in helping you to grow in your understanding of God's Word, strengthen your faith, and equip you to become all that God has created you to be.
Good morning! I'm so glad you're here. Today we're going to be continuing a message that I really have pertinent to my heart. Every year that I have, I always reflect on the year. I want to say, where did I go wrong? Where did I want? I started out strong, but each one of you were changed in some way with this year. I mean, I want you to think about this. Did anybody ever think that in 2020, life would be what has been last past year? None of us saw that coming. Didn't shock God, not at all. But for you and I, it was difficult. It was changed. And so a lot of times people had goals. People had things they wanted to hit. People had all this stuff. And then this takes place and it throws your goals out of sync a little bit. We have a new year. And no matter what this new year brings, God's still in control of it. God's still in control of it. And when in 2020, when I was challenged to the depth of my core, in a very deep way, on a consistent way, I had to really deal with what one really believes and what one truly is going to follow. And I don't know about you, but it really made a difference. Now, if you didn't get a chance to see last week's message, part one, I want you to go back. You can go to YouTube, our YouTube channel, or our Facebook, or go to Podbean, our podcast, and you can listen to that. But I want you to get part one to get part two. It's like we're building a house here, and you want to start with a foundation, not with the walls. And so living life with a right focus. You have to have the right focus in order to have the right path. So who or what is going to be your focus in this upcoming year? Who or what is going to be your focus? Some people say, well, I want to do this. I want to do that. And I say, set some goals. Set some areas of what you want to accomplish. But in the process, the title of the message is Living with the Right Focus. Jesus has to be, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus has to be your first focus. It can't be horizontal. It can't be job. It can't be relationship. It can't be all these other things. Jesus has to be a relationship that grows where you become closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, where your heart desire is to hear what he has to say and do what he asks you to do on a daily basis. That's the first thing. It's key because you are, I want you to say this, I am the director of my life. When it comes to your focus, you are the director of your life. You will choose what you will do and what you will not do. Whether you'll spend time in prayer, spend time fasting, spend time in small group, spend time in your word, that's up to you. You are the director of your time. You are the director of your life. And when everything's said and done and you finally get to that point, and you're older than dirt, you should not say, well, I wish I had this life to live over again. Because if you've got to that point, that means you have made some bad decisions and continue to make the same bad decisions along the line, and you never really listened to that heart that was trying to direct you, or the Lord trying to direct you so you could become all that you can be. And I really believe that with all my heart, that each one of us can become greater than where you are right now, but it takes focusing on Jesus Christ, listening to his word, listening to his voice, listening to all that he's trying to say, and then do what he's asked us to do. Your focus changes everything in your life, but not only that, but your focus will also change those around you. When you're focused, so will those around you, because that's what happens. You know, when I'm exercising and I'm really getting back in shape, and I was really exercising really hard the other day and I pulled a muscle because I felt so good. And I'm like, oh, you know, when you feel really good, you're just working out really hard. And in the back of my mind, I said, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing this. And I said, well, 10 more ain't going to hurt. Push it. So I pushed it. And the next day I was pushed too far. But I knew I shouldn't have done it. But sometimes we know, we hear these little voices just reminding us, okay, don't go crazy. You're just starting here. You're just, and you need to pace yourself. Well, in life, your focus needs to be paced out, meaning that in your focus, you get distracted sometimes, and you need to come back to the focus. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually very healthy for you to do that. So your focus will not only affect you, but affect everybody around you. So last week, we were talking about the Apostle Paul, and we're talking about a little bit about what we can learn, how to live life with the right focus, because if there's anybody who did really well about living a life of focus, it was the Apostle Paul. He went through so much and kept the focus in through opposition and problems, being persecuted, and yet stood to the focus because he was staying to his Lord. His love for God made him stay to the focus. And he talks about this in verse Philippians chapter 3. It talks about confidence he's put in the flesh. And he's actually boasting. He's given a little bit of what he's been through. And he says, I know I shouldn't boast. I know I shouldn't say this. But you know what? I'm going to be like everybody else is boasting. I'm going to just show you, you know, a little bit of my life. And he gives us a little window of what he's went through. And he says, you know, he tells him what his past was like. And he says he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee. He had zeal. He persecuted the church. And he says, you know what? In my life, according to the law, I was faultless. Man, if you looked at the law of what I needed to do, God would look at me and say, child, you're good. I'm faultless. Meaning that Paul the apostle took the things of God, and man, he crossed the T, he dotted the I's, and legalistically, following the law, Paul the apostle had a past of that he was just right on. But something happened. He met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, everything changed. And this is where he gives us a little bit of what his life was like. Look at Apostle Paul. As we understood he had a past, look at his focus now and look what he went through. But whatever was to profit, now I consider it lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and whose sake I have lost all things. Here's the promise. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous that comes from God and is by faith. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to give you that list of what he's been through. But here, he's understanding, like, even though he's been through so much, he is so focused, and he's considered his past and everything of what he grew up as being no longer important. This is something important for you and I to understand, because you know what? We sometimes stick to things that are really, really important. Last week, I had a binoculars here, and I had a magnifying glass, and I can't help but to bring up my little rope. Again, just for those that missed this, I want you to understand that this is your life. It's, I put a piece of black tape on the end of this rope, and let's say this is about 4 inches, 5 inches, and that's it. But compared to eternity, this rope here can go on and on and on and on and on. But we focus right here. That's all we do. All our life, we think about the now, the now, the now, the now, the now. But Paul the Apostle says, you know what? That's not where it's at, because he took his whole life, and you're going to see he was focused on the future, because he knew the future was going to be longer than the present. And actually, he says that his life, and he used the word rubbish, and we talked about that word last week, rubbish meaning dung. And he said, all of my past is like rubbish compared to who Jesus Christ is. So many times we live so hard here, and all we're thinking about is we're thinking about us, and we're thinking about this and here, and we're missing it because this is like a giant bank account as you live your life. As you live your life, you're putting in dividends, you're putting in interest, you're putting things into your bank, and what you do here will affect all of this for your eternity. You'll live with this. All because of what you do here. You see, Paul the Apostle understood this. And so we have a new year in this realm of life. This little piece of black tape. So small, considered to how long this rope is, representing eternity. I want to ask you a question here. Is How much are you focusing on this versus this as a Christian? When you live your life, how much you are so focused here. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in focusing because we need to have goals. But Jesus Christ has to be the real goal. As we're going to get to see, Paul the Apostle's desire was to know Christ, to know his resurrection, and to know his suffering. We'll talk about that. But I want to just challenge you today is that, are you focusing on life itself, or are you really focusing on and understanding that God wants to do something greater in your life? Do you understand that God's trying to do something great? You see, I brought my camera today, and I wanted to kind of show you a little bit about the importance of taking a picture but keeping a focus. Because, see, if I take this camera is great. And some of you can say, well, I'm a photographer. I have a camera. That's great. But do you know how to operate the camera? Others would say, well, I don't do camera, but I have Jesus in my life. And I said, that's great. But do you really know Jesus? Because I could go ahead and take a picture and then I would say, I got a picture. I put my beloved wife in picture, and I took my camera, and, well, let's look at the picture. Holy smoke. Okay. What happened there? I had my camera. Right? Sorry, dear. I had my camera, but it wasn't in focus. I had my camera like you have a life, but if your life is not focused, everything in life is not going to be clear. Until you finally do the right things in the right way. And you really learn about the camera. And you learn how to take a picture. And then all of a sudden you say, okay, let me see how this comes. And you look, oh, there you are, dear. You see, so often is that we do not really learn how to see how God works. We don't take the time to get to know his heart. We don't take the time to get to know his ways. We don't get the time to really say, okay, God, I want to hear what you want to do. I want to know what you have plans for me today. I know my plans. If you look at my schedule, I have a schedule, and I have a schedule what I do every day. I have to be, got to do that, this, and the other thing. But then sometimes I say, okay, God, this is my plan. What do you want me to do today? Do you want to change things, God? Because please change it any moment. And when he does, I can't tell you that I always appreciate it. But the truth is, I appreciate it because God's ways are best. Look at this portion of scripture here in Paul, in that Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, because Paul lived with the right focus. He says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, become like him in his death, and somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I don't know about you, but do you have that same desire that you want to know God? I mean, do you really want to know him? Because if you want to know him, what are you really ready to do different that you haven't done yet? You see, I ask myself these tough questions sometimes, and I have to wait to get the right answers, not the answers that I think, well, this is what I should say, but to say, okay, God, what am I not doing that I need to be doing that's going to give me the greatest dividends? I don't know about you, but for me, I know that I get distracted badly. I don't know about you, but if I'm studying a particular topic and I find another goodie, I'm like, ooh, I like that. And whoop, there I go for the next hour studying something that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I get distracted. Man, I hate that. And it's something that I have to deal with because I try to do too many things at once and I end up being ineffective. I want to share a few time wasters, and maybe you can identify with some of this. Some of the statistics of how people waste time. 35 minutes deciding what to eat. Just eat something. I totally get this. I remember a person come up to me, Pastor, should I have oatmeal or frosted flakes? I'm like, seriously? You're calling me because you want to know what to eat for breakfast? Part of me just wanted to say, get a life, bud, you know? But the person was serious. I don't know, Pastor. Should I have oatmeal or Frosted Flakes? Well, how much sugar do you put in your oatmeal? I stood with them. We made a decision that day. And then I said, listen, I don't think God really wants... You can make that decision yourself. I don't think he cares which one you eat. But you got to take care of your vessel. So make the best decision for the body. And that's how we ended that conversation. 16 minutes deciding what to wear for women. 16 minutes. For some women, way more. But men, don't laugh. Don't say a word. Because statistics says you're at 14 minutes deciding what to wear. And I got to be honest with you. Don't say a word. I got to be honest with you. My mother has ruined me. I used to be a t-shirt and jean guy. I mean, just simplistic. One pair of sneakers, one pair of shoes, and I was a happy, happy guy. But because she loved to shop and she took me shopping, I have more shoes than my wife. I have more clothing now. She's kicked out of the closet. And this morning, I'm like, what should I wear? What has happened? She's left and went to heaven, and she has, well, changed my way I dress. One time, last time I was shopping with my mother said, what have I done to you? I said, what do you mean? She said, you are at those racks like crazy. You are going through the racks. I said, I'm trying to find a deal. You've always taught me, find a deal. Yeah, I did. I got some good deals the other day. Oh, that's another story. But 14 minutes it takes for a guy to dress and 16 minutes for a woman to find out. How about this? This is a great. This one, I love this one. 7 minutes thinking about exercising and then ended up not exercising. 37 minutes on Facebook, 27 minutes on other social media accounts, 40 minutes on YouTube, 1 hour in a meeting, and then the statistic says that 50% of the time that's in a meeting is just plain wasted. They could have done that meeting so shorter. And I try to keep my meeting as short as possible. And even when the other board that I'm on, when I go there and a couple other people, we're like, okay, we need to streamline this. We don't have to be here forever. Let's streamline this thing. And I don't believe in wasting time, because time really is part of your life that you never get back. 1 hour in a meeting, you got 50% is wasted time. How about this? 4 hours watching TV. I have some people in my life that love that. Let's watch TV. Let's watch a movie. I'm not a movie buff. Just not. I don't mind a movie once in a while, but to me, I think it's a waste of time. I could be doing something. I'd rather read a book than watch a movie, honestly. I'll read a book that's going to change my life or something. But do I watch movies? Yes. But I'm not going to probably ask you to watch a movie unless I really want to be, I'm really like veggieing, and then I'll watch a movie. But it's just not my thing. But many people love it. And 4 hours are probably less. Some people watch even more than 4 hours watching TV. How about this? 96 minutes surfing on non-related work sites. I watched one study of showing people at work and how much work they don't do at work as they go on other websites and do other things. And this here says 96 minutes out of the day is on other websites, not even really related to their work topic. And here's one, 171 minutes checking your phone. You ever notice when a person, they sit down to eat, just there the other day, sit down to eat, and all of a sudden, everybody pulls out their phone? Is there a sign at a table that says, please pull your phone out? You're at a table. You're with people. Put the blooming phone away. You don't need it. Listen, I know you don't believe me, but life is life without a phone. Sometimes I purposely put my phone aside because it's not going to control my life. So if you want something different in your life, you're going to have to do something different. If you want a different meal, you're going to have to put different ingredients in. If I put salmon in the pot, I'm not going to get tuna. I'm going to get salmon. The meal's going to be salmon because I'm using the same ingredients. Now, I love salmon. I could have salmon all the time. It seems like I do. But the reality is, if I want a different meal, I can't put the same ingredients in it. That's what you have to do. Paul the Apostle here is a champion, and he's a champion of the resurrection, and he says, I want to know. I want to know the power of the resurrection. All through the life of Paul, he is the one of the doctrine of the resurrection. He is all about it. His life, his preaching was on the resurrection. I don't know about you, but without the resurrection, the gospel lacks the power. The power of rising from the dead. You know what one people fear the most? People fear death. People fear death. I have been with people, a lot of people, before they died. A lot of people. I've held their hands before they died. I've seen people at the last minute so fearful of dying. So fearful. And I've seen people so waiting and so, and then actually I've seen them some wonderful departures when all of a sudden they would say something, smile, and depart. I want you to understand something. There's something supernatural about the resurrection. And Paul wanted us to know that there is a power of this resurrection. Because in the resurrection, in that aspect of the promise of rising from the dead, God's power shows up. How about God opening the Red Sea? The power of God showing up. I love some of the things you go through the Bible. How about Elijah being fed by the ravens? God's power showing up. He says, don't worry. I know you said it's not going to rain for 3 years, but guess what? I'm going to have the birds feed you. If God said he's going to have the birds feed you, what would you do? But yet, ravens brought the prophet food every day. Every day. Can you imagine this? Your God has the power to speak to the birds, speak to the large mammals of the sea, and direct them as he wish. Directs the bees and the wasps and the locusts and any other type of bug that's out there. He could do that. That's the power of God. How about this? Jesus multiplying the fish and bread, calling to the storm, and the storm died down. This is the power of God, the power of the resurrection. Paul the apostle knew that the God of the power of the resurrection, get him in your life, you get to see some pretty cool things. And that's what happened in Paul's life. How about this? Jesus coming to a funeral when his friend was dead for 4 days. And they open up the tomb, and here comes Lazarus in grave clothes, jumping out. That's the power of the resurrection. Most people fear death, but as a believer, you don't have to fear death. Death is the gateway to the presence of God, and all of us are going to be there. See, Paul is just talking about this, and then he talks about the power, but we don't like to talk about suffering, but suffering is part of the Christian life. We don't like that. And when people suffer, we always say, wow, what's happened in their life? Why is that happening to them? Why are they going through all that pain? In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when you had suffering, they always thought that God was mad at you. That was the philosophy. That was the belief. And yet you had Job. Here was a guy doing everything right, and everything he was under a satanic attack. Everybody in the world could have prayed for Job, and that wouldn't change the situation, because that was spiritual what was going on. I want to say, men, humanity, always thinks they know best. They always think they know best, but they don't know the God. They don't spend the time of knowing the heart of God. I want you to look here for a second here. In John 15:20, when we talk about the suffering, Paul says, listen, I want to know the fellowship of the suffering. I want to be so connected to Jesus that he suffered, and I'm not afraid to suffer too. Not a lot of us want to say that. We don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But yet you will suffer, because not everybody likes the message of Jesus Christ. That's why. You know, all of the, I'm going to give you the list in a second of all that Paul went through, happened because he was following Jesus Christ. Because of his belief system, not because of crimes, not because he wasn't a nice guy, not because he did something terrible and everybody disliked him. You know, none of those. The only reason he could have been the nicest guy in the world didn't make a difference. His faith. He was persecuted because of his faith. And Paul goes through a whole bunch. Listen to what Jesus says, and then I'm going to share what Paul gives you, a little background, what he went through. In John 15, Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. Look, you can read it. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours as well. I want you to understand this, that you're going to face persecution and suffering just because you are connected to the name of Jesus Christ. All through Scripture, it tells us, Jesus says that you're going to have trials and tribulations in this world. How clear can that be? Paul the Apostle is not afraid of the opposition, not afraid of the suffering, not afraid of getting out of his cush zone. Everybody loves to be in the cush zone, or they want to be in a zone where I want to understand everything. That is not the Christianity of Christianity. Christianity is a walk by faith and trust in God in the midst. That's what Christianity is. But we've got so far from that. We've got really compliant, complacent, and comfortable. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is speaking the truth even when it's not popular. We've been in a time frame that we're speaking the truth and we don't mind it because everybody's okay with it. See, no one gets offended. Today, people get offended. And we don't want to offend anybody. What are you going to offend them to? By not saying nothing, they can march straight to hell. Separation from God. God so loved the world that he gave. Gave what? Gave love, gave compassion, gave forgiveness. He wants you to do the same that he did for you. Get into someone's life. Listen to Paul the Apostle. Listen to what he went through, only because he wasn't afraid to know the suffering part of Christ. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger of rivers and dangers of bandits, dangers of my own countrymen, dangers of Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Did you hear danger? Danger? Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Danger, danger. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I faced daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. That just blows me out of the water, that part right there. He says all this, and he says, but, you know what really is hard on me? You know what really hard on me is the pressure of my concern for all the church of God. My pressure I feel for all the brothers and sisters that are under persecution and what's going to happen to the church. You see, Paul the Apostle was not afraid to have a desire to know the power, but also where comes the power is the identification of the suffering, that people are not going to accept the gospel when you want to share it with them. You're probably watching maybe by internet. You know what? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but by him. He's the only key. He's the only door. He's the only gate. Jesus made that statement, but he's offered everything you need if you just go to him. That's what a promise is. Paul knew that promise. Look what he says here. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture found in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Wow. Can you get that? You see the focus that he had in life? He was so focusing on eternity and the future, but he was very focused on what he did was going to make a difference in the future. Not just his future, but the future of God's church. He was all in. He was all in. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever wants to lose his life for my sake, we'll find it. That's the beautiful thing about it. Look what he says in verse 12. Paul's living with a daily focus. And this is, in order to have a focus for the future, you have to take one step at a time. Someone say one step. Yeah, it's one step. See, the problem is we get overwhelmed. And when we get overwhelmed, we look at this giant elephant and we're like, my, I have so many things to change in my life. Where do I start? Well, I tell you what, you start with one thing. We'll get into that a little bit. One thing. But first of all, this is a daily focus. He says this, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is such an inspirational portion of scripture for me. Because Paul the Apostle is simply saying, and he's telling us in humility of heart, I'm not there yet. Why don't we just say that? Why don't we just say that? I'm not there yet. Yeah, I don't know what it is sometimes, because here he's saying, not that I've already attained all this. I'm not there. I haven't been made perfect yet. So many times I've run across Christians that they have this idea that they're perfect. They have this false perfect disease, I call it. They think they're all that in a bag of chips. You know, just because one has been served God for many years doesn't make you any better than a person who has just been serving God for 2 years. It doesn't make you any better. You may have more knowledge. But the real key is, what do we apply to the knowledge that we have versus what do we act upon? One who's been saved for many years and understands much but applies little is more guilty than the person who doesn't know much but applies what they do know. The more information we know, the more accountable we are. So knowing information doesn't make you any better or worse, because what it comes down to is what we do with what we know. That's what always comes down to the main factor. Here's Paul the Apostle, though, is saying, listen, not that I've already attained all this, or even I haven't been made perfect. And I don't know about you, but it reminds me of this portion of Scripture. Listen to this in 1 John 3. How great is the love of the Father who has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they do not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known, but we'll know that when he appears, we shall be like him as we shall see him as he is. Paul knows that there's something better to come. And he says, you know what? I'm trying to obtain everything God has, but I'm not there yet. And he has this humility about it. You know, there was a man in my life. I just got done writing a devotion just the other day that really, it was a tough one to write. And there was a man in my life, and there haven't been many in my life. But this man was a superintendent for the Assemblies of God, a general superintendent of the Assembly of God, who happened to be at the church I went to. He was the 10th superintendent of the Assemblies of God. His name was G. Raymond Carlson. And G. Raymond Carlson was an incredible man. And every time he was at church, he was the first man to the altar. And I don't know about you, but I've lived in the Christendom world for a long time, and most people are always afraid of an altar, because you know what they're afraid of? What will people think? Well, that's a small life. That's a small life when you care more about what people think versus what God thinks. But this is a man is the superintendent, general superintendent of the whole Assemblies of God. After an altar call, he would always go to the altar and he would pray. And then after he would done praying, those that were out, he would always get up and then he would pray for those that were at the altar every single Sunday. He was also in my Sunday school class, and he did something that many have not done. I've been around many, many leaders. Many leaders, people you might know of. I've been around a lot of different people along the path of my journey. But none of them were always looking towards me to give them something, to do something for them. But none of them, except one other person besides G. Raymond Carlson, was concerned about us. And that was a missionary to Africa, Miss Brother Semino and Esther. Beautiful. They're both now in the Lord. But they came alongside us when the kids were young and just really sowed into us. And I'm an Assemblies of God preacher because of that minister, because I would have never become an Assemblies of God preacher if it wasn't for this missionary. So he made a major difference in directing my life. But G. Raymond Carlson, one time during Sunday school, in humility of heart as he was, called us over, seeing us, a young couple with small four young children in the ministry, and life was crazy between school, kids, family, work, And he brought us over and was exalting us to push forward. And he then said, I want to pray for you guys. And here we did. We knelt on the cold gym floor, and he just prayed over us and said, the journey is the same for all of us. We always are in his hands, and he's the one to mold us. And here was the Assembly of God, the general superintendent, in all humility saying, you know what? I need to be at the feet of Jesus just like you need to be feet of Jesus, because at the cross, it's level. And he was putting a blessing on us. And I kind of saw a little bit of the Apostle Paul. When you read the scriptures, I kind of saw that in G. Raymond Carson. What a man of God he was. And he was one that admitted that he needed God. And that's why he was so willfully to go to the altars, because every day he had major problems that are happening all around our country, and they all fall on his desk. The more problems you have, the more quickly you run to the foot of Jesus. How many know that? And when you have the responsibility of people's lives, it pushes us. So Paul the Apostle says, hey, listen, I'm not there. I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't been made perfect. But then he gives us an indication in part B. Look what it says. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is powerful. This is powerful. I press on. It's a choice to press. It has to be intentional. Because, see, there's always going to be oppositions. I was just with a brother yet last night, a good brother and his family, and he just had an accident last night, and he was about to take a trip going, and he just fell down some stairs. And I'm saying, you know, it's just like the devil. Opposite. You're trying to do what you want to do. You have vision. You have goals. You know, you want to do something, and all of a sudden, you have an obstacle. See, I'm going to tell you something. When you decide to really walk with God, when you decide to do it right, I guarantee you, you're going to face the pressure. And you have to determine, like Paul the Apostle did, I'm going to press. One thing I do, I press. You have to press through the mess, because there is an enemy who's trying to push you aside. There's an enemy to cause you to fear. There's an enemy that wants to cause you to doubt. There's an enemy that says, I don't want them to move. Because Lord knows we want to keep them right there. You see, that's what God wants to do to you. He wants to keep you right there. Because see, when you say, when we talk about fasting, and you say, well, the enemy don't like that. That's right. Fasting moves you into another spiritual realm where you deny yourself because you want more of God. That's what the definition is. I want to know. I want to understand. I want to know God better. I want to live for him, not for myself. This portion of scripture says, I press on to get hold of it. And even people say, you can't. I've had plenty of people in my life say, you can't. Make fun of me. Find all my faults. Listen, if you hang around with me, you'll find plenty of faults. I can't speak English. I speak is no good. There's a lot of things that I can't. I don't spell very well. I spell my name brain. No, I'm just joking. Well, no, that's not true. I have done that. One time, I'll tell you a funny thing. I do. My brother calls me brain all the time. Writes it, you know, have a problem, see brain. And I'm like, it's just funny. So if you're watching, Jerry, thank you. I really believe my mother made a mistake on the birth certificate. She was going to name me brain, but made a mistake and called me Brian. I think that's what really happened. But one time, I was going on a hunt to New Mexico. And the guys I went to never found out about this, and I'm so glad. But I went to a hunt for elk in New Mexico, and I filled out an application, and I was going to put Pastor Brian. I thought, nah, I don't put Pastor. Just go P. Brian, you know. And so you caught it. So on my application, I spelt my name for the first time wrong, and I put P. Brain. And so all of a sudden, I said, if the guys find out that I just named myself P-Brain, I'm never going to hear the end of it. So I called up New Mexico and said, I need to change my name. I made a mistake. And the lady, so sweet, she says, I'm sorry, sir, but once you put your name in, we cannot erase it. They never found out that they had a P-Brain all through that campsite. Oh, nevertheless, Paul had to press through the mess. You need to do the same. You can't allow your obstacles. Don't let people say you can't. Don't let people say and bring you down. Don't let the negative Nancys bring you down. Understand who your God is. Know what you need to do. Get a hold of God. Get focused. Get focused. But you will face obstacles. And you will have spiritual obstacles and physical obstacles that will come your way to distract you from following the path of God. That's why Paul says, but I press. I understand all this. I'm not there yet. I have so much to learn. But I'm pressing. When that means if you're pressing, that means something's pressing against you. You ever see a little girl or a little boy, they're really small, and they can't go out these glass doors because they can't push it hard enough, which I'm pretty glad about that sometimes, because they're not strong enough. Your strength is only going to be according to how you connect to God. Because it's not physical strength we're talking about. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Your spiritual strength is what opens up the doors of God. And you need to understand that. It's your spiritual strength that when the obstacles come your way and the enemy starts pressing on you and starting to hit the buttons that you get depressed or hitting the buttons that you get discouraged and hitting the buttons that you just say, oh, I don't think I can or I can't. And when you say that, you actually set up the soul where you won't. Or you compromise. You compromise God's best just because you're afraid that it just won't come when you think it will come. Like, well, if I don't marry the guy, I might become a librarian. I've heard it. I would say, I say very clearly, if there was 10 other guys or girls and they were just rock solid, would you be interested? If they say yeah, then I'd say, you know what? You need to wait. But if that person is the one, if it's the one, then it's the one. It's a done deal. Seal the deal, it's a done deal. Go out for breakfast. Verse 13 and 14. Paul was living with a future focus. This is huge. This is huge. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Did you hear that before? I'm not there yet. I haven't taken hold of it. But, one thing I do. Someone say one thing. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and I strain forward to what is ahead, I press. Do you hear that press again? I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. And God wants to say to you today, press forward. Paul the Apostle wrote these words on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These are spirit words from the very heart of God to your heart so it may nourish you so that you can do what Paul did because of the Spirit of God. There's seven things in this two scriptures right here. Seven things that teaches us of what Paul the Apostle did but what the Spirit of God actually did through him. Number one, first, you have to recognize, it says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul admits, he admits that he's not there yet. Walk humbly. Don't think you know everything. I'll be quick to tell you, I don't know much. But what I do know, I have learned because I'm hungry to learn. But there's a lot I don't know. So I don't try to know everything. I have no problem telling you, I don't know. I'll look it up because I know how to research. That's one thing school teaches you to do. That's what the best thing about school. It teaches you how to research. So you can research what you need to research. Anybody can research. You don't have to spend $70,000 to learn how to research. You can learn it very easily. Going to sources that are main first-hand sources, second-hand sources to get truth, to get understanding. Paul here says, I myself have not yet taken hold of it. Paul admits it. Some of us need to ask ourselves, where is the pressure coming from? Because some people put pressure on themselves, and they put so much pressure that they almost mess their life up. And other people put no pressure on themselves. Paul says, I do not consider myself have apprehended it. Why do we go around thinking that we have to have all the answers? Why is it sometimes that we just think that we have to have all the answers? The big question is, do you recognize that God's helping you, giving you step by step, step by steps in the process?
What we believe is seen when things are tough and challenging, but we choose to press forward in God. You have to make sure that you fear God more than the situation that you're in. What situation? Do you fear the situation you're in more than you fear God? That's a question to ask yourself, because if you do, you're going to let the situation triumph over your life, triumph over your mind, triumph over everything you do. Then he says this. I love this. And we may have a sermon just with the one thing. There's seven things in the scripture of one thing that we must do. And they're pretty cool. And as I was working with that, I thought, I like that. There are seven things that this one thing we should do or not do. He says, one thing, Paul says, I have chosen. He has a target. He has a plan. He's focused. One thing. Let me ask you, what is that one thing that you could do in this upcoming year that would be different for you? What is this one thing that is sucking you dry? What is this one thing that causes you to be negative? What is this one thing that seems to get all your attention but gives no productivity to your life? What is that one thing? What is that one thought or thing of your past that seems to hurt you and hinder you in your relationship and hinder you in your growth and hinder your development? What's that one thing you keep telling yourself over and over again and you believe and it comes from the pit of the hell? Because it's not God's words, it's your words you keep telling yourself. I'll never add up to anything. I'm not worthy. See, what is that one thing that really becomes your hindrance, but also can become your stepping stone to arise you up to the next level? Because listen, saints, because I know humanity and I live in humanity, I understand that we can say things to ourselves that ends up being hindering us and not helping us. What is that one thing that strengthens you, though? What is that one thing that causes you to grow in your faith? What is that one thing that causes you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and your relationship with others? What is that one thing that if you did, actually, it would cause a deeper, meaningful relationship with people around you? What is that one thing? Number three, we get this. He says this. Forgetting what is behind. What is that one thing you need to forget about that holds you? Maybe that one failure. Maybe that one fault that just seems to be in everything that you do. What is that one thought of your past? Because of that thing that happened in the past controls what happened in your present. Paul the Apostle, listen, he was a murderer. Yeah, can you believe that? He calls himself the chief of all sinners. But he says it to this point. He says, you know, if God can do it with me, he can do it with you. What is that one thing in your past that just seems to hold you, thinking that God can't use you? Paul the Apostle says, but one thing I do, I press. One thing I do, I forget the things that are behind me. Those things that are behind me are not the things that hold me. And when you pay your life attention to your past and you bring it into your present, you find yourself going nowhere. You've got to heal from your past. And unless you are healed from your past, you are not to go any further, because if you can't heal from your past, you cannot bring health to your present. You know, it's this person who has one eye in the past and one eye in the future smacks into a tree today. That's exactly what happens in people's life. But you need to heal. And the way you heal is you have to reveal. Because as you reveal your hurt and reveal your harm and reveal those things that hold you, that's when God gets hold of you and he can heal you. So Paul the Apostle had a backpack, but he's not allowing his past, his persecuting of the church. He says one thing, I forget those things which are behind me. And I, look what he does. I strain toward going forward. That's the fourth one, straining, going forward. Because if you strain and you push, you're going to gain and develop. You understand? And the problem is when things get tough, we quit. Oh, it's too tough. I don't like it. That's exactly what we do. You know, we don't like it. It's not fair. Stop with the pity parties. And really grab hold of the throne of God. And God saying, no, it's okay. I want to move forward. Do you? Because God wants to move forward. He's a forward moving God. And I want you to understand that we need to strain and press forward. And we have to strain in order to gain. And when you're straining and pushing forward, remember you're pressing? There's some obstacles. But that's where the gain comes from. It's not easy. You have to stay with it. And remember, how many have ever done this? I've done this. How many have ever, you're in a windstorm? I love storms, and I usually will go outside my house in the midst of the storm. And I've been yelled at many times. One time, a lightning bolt hit really close by. I mean, it made my hair go up and everything. And I have to be honest. I said, okay, God, I think I will go in. Tree was on fire real close by here. Tree was on fire. It was a mess. But that bolt was so incredible. But how many of you have ever been in a windstorm and you jump up in the air and the wind just pushes you back? Does anybody play with the wind? Oh, come on. You guys don't play with the wind. You've never played with the wind. Oh, you're all in the house, all safe and tucked away. Never mind. So I'm the only lunatic out in the windstorm. And so the wind's blowing 30, 40 miles an hour. And when you jump in the air, it just pushes you. And you, oh, I see that hand way back there. You were waving your hand, right? No. No, he's just stretching. I'm still the only one who plays in the storm. That's all right. The wind is an incredible thing you can play with. It's great. But you're straining. So when you're walking, all right, here, listen, something. How many have ever tried to get to a destination A to destination B and the wind's pushing against you and you really have to work hard? Oh, there goes the hands. I guess I'm just a big kid at heart, you know? So you have to press against what's pressing against you. And Paul the Apostle says, forgetting what is behind, I'm straining towards what's ahead. That means if you stay in the game, and you continue to strain, you're going to get ahead. You're going to get to your destination. You can't quit. Quitters don't win, and winners don't quit. You see, what happens is so often when it gets hard, people want to quit. They don't want to solve the problem. They don't want to talk about the tough questions. You have to do so if you're going to develop and mature. It's important. Einstein's first law of motion is this. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Meaning that you and I sometimes like to just sit still and do nothing. But God's not like that. The Holy Spirit wants to put pressure on you to move you from that comfort zone. But you can feel the pressure and you can fight against it or you can yield to it. And that's really important for you to understand that we all have that tendency. You are the force that makes the first move. You have to want to learn. You have to want to grow. You're going to have to want to press. God could be speaking, but the answer is in your court. You have to respond to what the Spirit of God is trying to do. You may feel the nudge on the inside. This is what I need to do. This is the right thing to do. I know I need to get this improvement. I need to stop the stuff over here that's affecting me negative. I got to stop that thought that continues negatively and thinking I can't do something like that. All things are possible for those who believe. Someone say amen. So how hard are you straining to press towards God? How hard are you straining to understand His ways, His plans, His purpose for your life? Or how many are there, well, you know, Pastor, I'm this amount of age old and, well, my days are just numbered. Oh, please do not say that. Because Caleb was 86 when he took the land. And he took the land with vigor. Your age has nothing to do with your God. God can use you when you're small. And in your teens and smaller, look what David did to Goliath. Look what Caleb did in taking the land. It's not your age, my friend. It's your attitude. It's not your age, my friend. It's your perspective on how big your God is determining how over you age you are. No matter how much knowledge, no matter how long you've been saved, that is nothing compared to a God who's above all that. He's just looking for availability. He's just willing for someone who's vulnerable and say, God, here I am. Take me. I'm all yours. Mary is young. And yet he entrusted her with the greatest treasure. Why is that? Why? Because of maturity? Yeah, maybe. But I think it was because of her love that she had for him. Her obedience that she showed towards him. Was she young? Yes. Was there other people who were capable and older? Probably so. Probably none like her, though, because she was the only one that was picked. Why did God pick someone like her?
Because she had a heart for God. That's why. God's looking at the heart, not at your abilities, capabilities. He made you. He knows what you can and cannot do. With God, all things are possible. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. It says here, number five, I press towards the goal. The goal. Everyone should have a goal in life. And that first goal should be wanting to know God, just like Paul the Apostle is. Not just know of God. You know, it's funny, people know people. I know people. I really know people. Then I know people. I know of people. I heard their name. And sometimes we just know people because we hear their name. You know what amazes me? It amazes me. I hear people talk negative about President Trump. People talk negative about other politicians. Pro and con, wherever side of the street they walk on. And I ask them, do you really know him? Can you make a clarification statement on anybody even in this room that you don't even personally really, really, really know? And yet say something that you heard that you think is true, but you don't know. And so often we say things about people that we don't even know them, but we act like we do. And when individuals live this type of lifestyle and have a transformation and something's happened in them, we hear people say, yeah, I don't trust them. You know, and that's what salvation is all about. No one wanted to trust Paul. Did you get that? No one wanted to trust Paul when he came to Christ. They thought, oh, he has something up his sleeve. Don't trust him. Thank God for a Barnabas. Came alongside, brought him into the fold. And all of a sudden said, oh, yeah, Paul's a different guy. Yeah, Paul's not the same guy anymore. We like Paul. So did God. So did God. You have a goal. Press on towards a goal. What is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? Paul's goal was to live for Christ, to know Christ, to know his word, to know his ways. But then what he say? Look at the next one. He wants to press on to the goal to win the prize. He wanted to win the prize. Do you want to win the prize? How many play a game to lose? How many like losing? Let me see. You just love losing. Yeah, I don't see too many hands. No, you play a game to win. Listen, if I play you in a game, I'm going to try to win you the best possible. I'm not going to let you win either. That's just my makeup. I'm going to win or I'm going to lose, but I'm going to lose it trying my best. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I love this. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Listen to Paul. This is the Spirit of God speaking to you and I using the Apostle Paul. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Win the prize. Aim for winning the prize. James 1:12 tells us this. He says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that he loves. Isn't it amazing that God wants to reward you? God, there's rewards coming because of the way you lived your life. I don't know about you, but I want to win the prize. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to see what God has for me that I can enjoy for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, however it is written, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, nor the mind conceived the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Someone said the best is yet to come. And then, of course, God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Think about it. God has a call, has called you. If you're saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a calling in life to be a light and to be salt. Ephesians 1:18 tells us, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful. So let me leave you with this. Because I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you need to start to have a focus in life. Focus in your day, focus for your month, focus for your year, focus for your life. And that first focus has to be the God who loves you. He has to be the first focus. Take this, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. How can I do things different? Let me give you a couple things you can do that will change the way you do life. First, make a list of all the things you would like to change in this upcoming year. What would you like to change? What is something that you would say, you know what? These things I do need to change. It could be the way you think, what you're doing, where your time goes. What is, just make a list. Write down how you would change them and what will you do so that change will take place. You have to have a map. You have to write it down. If I take a place and time and I need to make a change, then pick specific things that I'm going to change. You make a big list, but you can't do everything. So now pick from that list and stick to it of what you're going to change. Then you need to put that in front of you all the time. Then after you put it in front of you, sometimes you fall off course and you need to reevaluate your list, your focus. You know, I was going to give this to people, the whole list. And you know, it's funny. If you want it, I'll give it to you. And I have actually so much more than this. But most people can be challenged to make changes, but they won't. And the only thing that makes challenges challenging is because we'll complain about things we don't like or want to change, but we do nothing about it. We have an understanding that we have it, but we do nothing about it. And that's the problem with not focusing. Without focus, we will fail to get anything done, or we'll fail to put Christ where he needs to be because we don't focus on the biggest choice is saying, God, give me ears to hear. God, give me a heart to understand. God, I no longer want to do the things that are draining me. I want to do things that fills me. You got to make a list. You need to really make a list. You need to think about it. Get a game plan. Put the game plan in front of you throughout the whole year and put times and places where these things are going to be done. And then you got to reflect upon that and keep working at it. Keep working at it. Let's just say prayer. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. You put that on the calendar. You prepare your mind. You prepare your body. You find a place to do it. You start doing it because it's on the calendar. That's one thing of changing your life. I'm going to pray every day at a certain time. You get up half an hour before that time, whatever you need. You prepare it. That's how change takes place. I have learned, and I will continue, to make changes in my life, to be better than I was the year before. And I look forward to one day when I look back on my journals and different things and say, you know what, God? Because I chose to decide to say, God, I'm going to press, you changed me because I had the desire to know you, to know the power of the resurrection, and to affiliate with the power of the suffering, affiliation with the suffering. God wants us to be all in, to make a difference, and to be his vessel. I pray that's your prayer. Can you stand to your feet? As you're watching my internet, you need to make a choice. Who's going to lead your life, Jesus or you? Who's on the throne? Each one of you here need to make a choice. Who's on your throne? Is it all about you, or really is it about Christ flowing through you? That's what it's all about. Let me put a prayer upon you this morning and a challenge as well, that we choose to want all of God, more of God, as we really read Philippians chapter 3. Get hold of it so changes take place. Living with the right focus is what it's about. Living for God with all heart, mind, and soul. Father, thank you that you came from heaven to provide a way. And Father, I pray right now, the individuals here, those that are watching, if you, Lord, have done so much for all of us, if you, Lord, have demonstrated your love, your mercy, and grace towards us, now, Lord, we want to respond. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, just say, Father, I've sinned. I've gone astray. I've done my own thing. Come into my life, Father. I surrender my life to you. Just tell him, I surrender my life to you. I believe you died on the cross and you rose on the third day. And because of that, I desire to be your child. I want to spend my rest of my life with you, in you, and in eternity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Father, we pray this prayer and we thank you for those that prayed it. Now will you touch them and help them? May they truly live life with the right focus. May they truly live life knowing you have a better tomorrow as they grow in you today. And Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, we thank you for joining us today. Let's continue to believe that God is going to do a work in all of our lives and in His church, despite our current circumstances. If you would like to support the ministry of Salem First Assembly, you can do so by mailing to 430 Route 45, Salem, New Jersey, 08079, or by visiting our website at salemfirstag.org. Please join us for service next Sunday at 10:30 a.m., or you can watch service every Sunday afternoon on Facebook at Salem First Assembly or YouTube at Salem First AG. You can also listen to the message every Tuesday on Podbean. Have a blessed rest of your day. Let's remember to be a blessing, and that life is living in faith every day.